Hello. It is good to see you. It's good to hear you. I love this sound. I always love the first day of Bible study class. I like seeing the reunions and I love meeting new women. If I don't know you yet, we won't be strangers for long. And I'm just going to say thank you for being brave and coming into a room full of women and checking us out. I pray this is a place that you know you belong. And if I do know you, we're not strangers anymore, but we're all strangers living in this world, right? I'm Janet Trites. I'm the Women's Bible Study Pastor here at Central Peninsula Church, and I love what I get to do. I get to study the Word of God and walk alongside women all the while He pours Himself and His Word into me. It's amazing. I had over 20 years in the corporate world, in a supply chain career, which we all know what that is because of the pandemic. I left supply chain before the pandemic. Yay. Anyway, because of my background, I know there's absolutely nothing I'd rather be doing than what God has me doing right now, even when women give me headaches, which can happen. So, I want you to know me a little bit better. I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself, including my strange summer that I had. I'm calling it my summer of trust. I am so thankful to have been raised in a household of faith. If you are doing that, stay with that. I've known the truth of who Jesus is, and He has been the King of my heart since I was barely school age. I don't have a family of my own. I'm single, but of course, I have a big extended family, and I have the huge believing family of God as my family. It's only been 6 months for me since I lost my dad. He passed away in March at the great age of 93. He lived to a good old age. We lost him to dementia and heart failure. The grief that me and my sisters and my brother have is definitely mixed with joy because he and my mom both fully loved and trusted the Lord with their lives, and they're reunited with each other and with the Lord forever. And with my sister too. So I'm no stranger to grief. I can't even believe this. My mom died 25 years ago of breast cancer, so long ago. And then one of my sisters passed away 11 years ago from heart issues. So my strange summer included a lot of travel. So typically, my summer is filled with a lot of rest and restoration and a lot of planning for fall. It's a really enjoyable rhythm in the summer. But I had a lot of travel. So it kicked off with family memorials, my dad's and then one of my aunts, and then a road trip with my sister through Minnesota and North Dakota. I grew up in Minnesota. So I visited some familiar places to see extended family. And then a few weeks after that, I went on a mission trip that had been postponed for 3.5 years. So yay! I got to go to Cambodia and Thailand after the prep for almost 4 years as a team. We waited to be able to go. And we went in the heat and the humidity and the rainy season out of our comfort zones, didn't know the language. We faced some really overwhelming circumstances, and you know what? I loved every minute of it. We saw God open hearts to His amazing, unconditional love. The people of Cambodia and Thailand made a huge imprint on my heart, and I really want and hope that I get to return to those people and those ministries. The other place I visited this summer that was strange for me was a Kaiser Hospital in Santa Clara, which I'm going to tell you about a little bit later. So you know when you visit strange places, you get to taste new things. So the tasty food that I had when I traveled, it was actually like a rekindling of a love relationship. It was with dumplings. I ate dumplings for breakfast in Cambodia, fresh made. They would say, it's going to take 15 minutes. I'm like, that's okay. They're super fresh. And on my two very long layovers in Seoul, Korea, I ate the yummiest fried dumplings I have ever, ever had. So I ate dumplings in every country that I visited, and I've been eating them here at home. And it's so yummy, and I can't believe I don't look like a dumpling now after the summer. All right, so now that you know a little bit about me, I'm going to pray for us as we get into the Word. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray you carry me, you speak through me. I love that I learned as a child, when I'm weak, you're strong, Lord. Would you move strongly through this room? Open our hearts to truths that we need, we love, and we can live by from your scripture. Amen.
Well, let's talk about longevity. The definition of longevity is a long duration of an individual life. So how we live matters. And kind of amazing, longevity in the U.S. is on the decline. It's dropped to 75 years on average, and 8 years ago was 78 years. So what's going on? We have all this technology and knowledge and access to medical care. So how can our longevity be declining in our modern world? And is there anyone that has it right? Actually, the people who live in the blue zones have it right. Do you know what blue zones are? I just learned about this last week. Blue zones are 5 areas in the world that live differently, enjoy longevity. They have a different way of life. The places in the world are Sardinia, Italy, Icaria, Greece, which is an island, the Nicoya Peninsula of Costa Rica, an area of Okinawa, Japan, and Seventh-day Adventists in Loma Linda, California. Yes, they tend to live on average 10 years longer than the rest of Americans. So these long lives are marked by 3 main things. They have a way of life marked by 3 things. First is rest. They have routines that shed stress. So they have all of the same stresses as everyone else, but they cope differently. They have a sense of purpose, and they know how to downshift and refill to have a healthy outlook. Secondly, they eat well. They have diets with a plant slant. They don't eat processed foods, only whole food. Many are on a Mediterranean diet. And in Japan, they have a philosophy of stopping at 80% full. So they eat well. So rest, food. Can you guess what the third element is that marks their life? I'm hearing it, community. They tend to live in multi-generations in close proximity, and they come together when someone is in trouble or distressed. So everyone has a place to belong. And 95% of these populations belong to a faith-based community. So they belong to a tribe, they have a healthy social circle, they put loved ones first. It's family-first community. Well, you probably guessed it, I'm going to make a spiritual tie to the blue zones. Let's talk spiritual longevity. How do we finish well? How do we live strong? Well, we rest in God. We rest in fellowship and in the relationship that we have with Him. We've been taught to have Sabbath rest, the right work rest rhythms. We know who He is and His power. His way is the best way. And we learn to live in our own limits. We know our role. And we know what's not our role. We have confidence in Him. We rest in His truth and His promises and His strength as a way of life. We eat well, craving spiritual food, feeding on pure truth, His word with no preservatives, no distortions, whole food only to nourish our spiritual growth. And then community, you're all here seeking community. Above all else, Peter says that, actually both Peter and John say this a lot, above all else, love each other deeply. John doesn't mince words about this in his letters. He says, love your brother and sister, and if you don't know God. Peter says, family first, and by the way, you belong now to a royal family, a chosen family. You have a new family, the family of God. As believers, don't we want to have a way of life that promotes longevity of faith? A life marked by rest in God's power in us and His hope living in us, of eating well, feasting on God's word, and knowing that we belong in a community because we're in loving relationships in the body of Christ. Peter and John are going to speak right into these. So today I'm going to give you just a taste of what's coming. I divided their letters into 3 divisions. This is on your outline. Living differently, living as strangers here, because of, first of all, our living hope. That's 1 Peter. Lasting power or divine power in us. That's 2 Peter. And then loving fellowship. Those are the letters of John. We're just skimming over it. I just want to give you a taste today so you can't wait to do your lesson. You can't wait to come back next week. Okay, so before I talk about the letters, I want to talk about the authors. the audience of these letters, and then the atmosphere. What is going on in the world at the time of these letters? Well, the authors are two of the beloved disciples of Jesus, Peter and John. Totally different from each other, and yet they had a lot of common experiences as part of the 12 disciples and apostles. They were both called as disciples of Jesus with their brothers. So Peter's brother Andrew and John's brother James were all fishermen. They knew each other. They were unschooled, ordinary men, working guys, and they probably had an elementary education. They hadn't been to a rabbinical school. But Rabbi Jesus got a hold of their life, brought them into discipleship, and they became fishers of men. So these ordinary men were entrusted to carry God's extraordinary story to the entire world. Peter and John were given names by Jesus. Both of them were. Peter had been called Simon or Simeon, but Jesus said to him, "From now on, I'm calling you Peter, Petra, rock, and on you, I'm going to build my church." And John, with his brother James, got nicknames from Jesus. They were nicknamed Sons of Thunder because of their rash, hot-headed temperaments. Okay, so maybe Peter got the better name there. But John's name means Yahweh is gracious, which, by the way, that's what my name means too. His name, John's name, already had deep meaning for the direction of his life to come. So we have Peter, the rock, and John, God is gracious. Peter and John were amongst those in the closest relationship with Jesus. They were very intimate with him. Peter, James, and John, the three of them were with Jesus when he raised a girl, Jairus' daughter, back to life. These three witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus, and they were with Jesus in his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, that garden where he would customarily go to pray, and it's also the place of his arrest. They were eyewitnesses to his majesty, to his glory. Peter and John experienced the resurrected Jesus together multiple times. In the last few chapters of the Gospel of John, you'll read that they were both at the empty tomb. They were in the upper room and they met Jesus in person in his resurrected body. And then, of course, at the very end of John's Gospel, they're out fishing. That was their occupation. And it's John that recognizes Jesus is alive on shore, but it's Peter that jumps out of the boat and runs to meet him. Peter and John also shared the experience of their own transformation, their own transformed lives. Peter, we often think of as impetuous and impulsive, and we kind of love him for his humanness. But he transformed into a passionate, devoted leader, and I'm going to say eloquent spokesperson for the apostles. Peter is the one given charge by Jesus to feed God's sheep. He preached on Pentecost. He healed the sick. He brought the gospel to the Gentiles, to the other, to the outcast. It was his role to unify Jew and Gentile believers. No small task. He had to unify them, bring them together as one flock so they would understand they're following the same Jesus. Peter boldly confronted Ananias and Sapphira for their imposter faith, and he faced persecution, arrest, beatings, and trials for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. Peter's the one that escaped prison escorted by an angel. And yes, Peter is the one who denied Jesus three times on the night of his crucifixion, but Jesus restored him and he became the true rock of the church. John transformed from a son of thunder, impetuous, rash, sharp speech, probably unfiltered speech, into the beloved disciple. He's known as the apostle of love, known for gentleness and goodness. John is the humble, loving man who only wanted to be known as the one whom Jesus loved. John was the disciple who stood near Jesus at his trial. He stood near the cross as Jesus was dying, and he's the one Jesus entrusted to care for his mother as he was dying on the cross. John, the son of thunder, wrote 5 books of the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote Revelation, and then these 3 letters that we're going to study. John was the youngest disciple, and he is the longest lived disciple. He left a legacy of longevity of faith. So who are the audience of these letters? The letters, all five of the letters that we're going to study, were written to believers living as exiles and foreigners scattered in Asia Minor or Turkey today. Maybe you've heard the word diaspora. It's a Greek word meaning dispersal, or I love this definition, sowing of seeds. Because of great persecution against Christians, many believers became seeds scattered in new places. The exiles, strangers, foreigners left Jerusalem, Israel, their homes because of the hostile Roman rule under Nero. But we know God always has a purpose in the scattering of believers. So his children were part of the gospel spreading where he scattered them as seeds. And then the atmosphere. What's going on in the world at the time of these letters? There was tremendous, I don't think I have big enough words, violence and hostility against Christians. Rome burned in 64 AD, and most scholars believe Nero, the Roman emperor, actually burned it himself because he had plans to build a beautiful city with many palaces and monuments to himself. But when the Romans were upset the city burned, he decided to blame the Christians for the fire. He made them his scapegoat, and the persecution of Christians, those strange people who had strange practices, like the communion table celebrating the blood and body of Christ given for all, that's who he chose as his scapegoat. Nero's persecution campaign of Christians took the form of dipping believers in tar and burning them like torches at his outdoor parties, or dragging them tied to chariots, dragging them through the streets of Rome. So Nero expanded and exploited hatred to Christians. So they fled Roman rule, fleeing Jerusalem and Israel, which was also under siege, and then the temple was burned in 70 AD. This is the context for these letters. Christians have fled and been scattered. So Peter writes his letters from Rome. He calls it Babylon. And if you studied with us last year, you'll remember Babylon is not just a geographic location. It's everything, it's symbolic for everything that stands against God. So Peter's saying, I'm writing you from Babylon, from the empire that stands against God. He wrote his letters between 64 and 67 AD to all those churches that were scattered, but still under his care and his leadership. Peter's second letter is likely written from a Roman prison. He knows he's going to be martyred for his faith. So just think, the people that he's leading, those churches, how they must have longed to hear from their leader, not just that he's still alive, but on how to live set apart, how to thrive, how to live in this culture that is so oppositional to God. And John's letters were also written to the same area, believers living in Asia Minor, but about 30 years after Peter's letters, late in the first century. They are likely the last among and the latest of the New Testament's books to be written. One scholar said John wrote to Christians facing trials, living in a godless culture in which any selfish practice or perverse sexual practice was okay. Yes, these letters are written just to people like us living in a culture like ours. Well, one word that's come onto my heart regarding these letters from these two beloved men is goodbyes. As we were losing my dad the past few years, he was aging and he had Alzheimer's dementia. He would have bad days, but he would have really good days. And when he was having a good day, all I wanted to do was hear everything that he had to say to me, any story that he would tell me, and I never wanted to forget it. And I got some gems from him in his last season. I learned things about his childhood and his relationships with his siblings and his parents and with my mom. And he even shared with me his worries about what our family was going to look like without our parents. How are me and my siblings going to get along? I wouldn't miss any of one of those conversations for anything. I cherish them. So here we have Peter writing these letters to his spiritual children in the last years of his life. Peter was martyred in Rome in AD 67 on a cross. He refused to be killed the same way as Jesus. He considered himself unworthy, so he was crucified upside down. Well, I want to know what he had to say to his spiritual children in his last season after he had led the church for decades. And John, when he's writing his letters, he's probably in his 80s, he might be 90. He's a beloved elder of the church for over 60 years. Well, I want to know what his goodbye thoughts are. What was on his heart in the last season of life? And by the way, John's the last apostle. He was the only one alive. What did he want to share with the churches that he was caring for? Just like the believers in their churches needed his words, we need these words to live by today. How do we live differently in a world hostile to what we believe and to the God we know and love, hostile to the King of our heart? We live in a culture with great tension in regards to the Christian faith. There's hostility, opposition. Some of you in your profession, you're threatened when you stand on biblical truth. So what are the ways that you've felt the hostility of the world? Maybe in your home, your workplace, in your family, your neighborhood. Let's get into a taste of each of these letters, starting with 1 Peter. We'll talk about living differently because of our living hope. So Peter's first letter is written from Rome, and he wants to encourage and strengthen believers who live under heavy, heavy persecution. His words are helpful to any of us experiencing trials and suffering of any kind. Peter starts with a beautiful proclamation to God's chosen, to the exiles that have been scattered. God is our living hope. God is alive in us, and he keeps an inheritance for us that will never fade or perish. That is hopeful. Peter's writing to encourage God's people to stay hopeful, to live in a holy way, living as foreigners here, but as part of a new family, a chosen royal priesthood family. Some of the marks that we wear as foreigners or strangers in this world, according to Peter, are living changed by mercy, loving each other deeply, living good and godly lives versus following our own desires, sinful desires, by submitting to authority, kings, governors, managers, bosses. And we do this because we're truly free. Jesus is our example of suffering under insult and injustice. And it's by his example we live differently in the face of hostility and injustice. So talk about living counterculturally. Believing wives are to submit to husbands respectfully, winning them to faith. And a gentle and quiet spirit is a beautiful thing in the eyes of the Lord. Peter has a word for husbands, too, to respect their wives as co-heirs of the promised inheritance. Now, I just want to say, me and the other teachers were very mindful. Marriage and submission is complex. The only perfect love is from Jesus. He is our husband. He is our bridegroom. And husbands are to imitate him in marriage as well. So we're to live not repaying evil for evil, but instead repaying evil with blessing. Always, 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 always be prepared to speak about your hope in gentleness and with respect. Peter says it again, love each other deeply. Put family first. Be hospitable. No grumbling. Serve each other with your God-given gifts. So what are the marks on your life that make you a stranger here, living truly free, part of a new family? Peter reminds the believers, don't be surprised when you face a fiery trial. Don't think it's strange. Because we have Jesus as our living hope, we can be joyful in that. We can have joy, not put on fake joy, but joy staying committed to the Lord and continuing in good. Peter guides the elders also to willingly shepherd God's flock, eager to serve their flock, and the younger to submit to the elder in humility. I think these are all painted in contrast to our culture. How we live matters. Then we get to 1 Peter 5:7, a verse many of us know and love. Easy to memorize, I'm just gonna say that, pitch that for you. Peter writes, cast every care on your heart, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. This is so relatable to us in our anxious, isolated culture. Our God cares for us, and we rest in knowing he hears our prayers and he cares. Well, Tim Mackey, a modern Hebrew scholar, he's also one of the Bible Project guys, if you're familiar with the Bible Project videos, he says, this is on your outline, God's people have always been a misunderstood minority living under a different king's rule. We are God's people. We are a misunderstood minority because we have a different king than we follow than this world. We live resting and knowing our king, King Jesus, is alive, and he gives us living hope. He is our hope. We rest in our identity in Christ. A mark of longevity of faith is resting in who we are in Christ and who he is as he reigns and carries us into eternity. Our first truth today is my living hope is Jesus in me. Our king is alive. He reigns today and he is our living hope. He is my living hope to carry me through this life into eternity with him. Well, let's get a taste of Peter's second letter. Feels like we're moving fast because we are. We live differently because of his lasting power or divine power in us. We'll cover 2 Peter. Peter's second letter is written to encourage believers to keep their faith in the face of false teaching. Peter wants the believers to detect error and avoid deceptions and distortions to God's word and his ways. For longevity of faith, Peter passionately warns the believers to consume good food, eat well, feast on the truth of God's scripture, pure scripture, his great and precious promises. Peter frames this letter with the foundation, in fact, that God's power is in us. He is in our lives. Peter says, God's divine power is given to you to live a godly life. As you know and participate in God's divine nature, you live confident in God's promises, his very precious promises. And Peter says, confirm your calling by adding to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. So talk about looking like a stranger in our world. If you're wearing goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, affection, and love. Peter writes, I am going to remind you, as long as I live in the tent of my body, to stay firmly established in truth. Remember, he's writing from prison in Rome, likely knows he's going to die soon. So he passionately reminds them to pay attention to God's reliable message spoken by the Holy Spirit through all the prophets. A key to longevity and living out our faith is good food, eating well, the food of God's word and truth spoken by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, what are the ways that you or your loved ones are vulnerable to feeding on distorted truth? There's warnings from Peter in this letter. Beware of false teachers among the beloved. They secretly introduce heresies denying the Lord. They bring judgment on themselves because they distort who Jesus truly is. Peter warns again, the false teachers among you are like animals or waterless springs. They're partying, carousing, and enticing others into the depravity that is enslaving them. People are slaves to whatever masters them. But in Christ, we are no longer slaves. We live differently because of our freedom in Christ, because of his divine power at work in us. And then we get this beautiful reminder from Peter. The Lord is patient. He's not slow. He allows for repentance because of his patience. He isn't slow in keeping his promises. No, he is patient, and his patience means salvation because he longs for all to come to repentance. So who is on your heart that you long to come to repentance? Or maybe your heart is full of gratitude today for the Lord's patience toward you. Peter wants the readers to stay encouraged and consider how to live despite living in a world gone wrong, in a world following error and erroneous thinking. We're to live expectant of our King's return. He is going to keep every promise. He is the promise keeper. And his delayed judgment is the chance, the opportunity for repentance. So what we need to be strengthened to live in this world is transformation or inner work. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. This involves my trip to Kaiser that was a surprise for me this summer. I needed to have a surgery, and it's all things happening inside of me. I had symptoms for several months that were part of a worsening condition, and you would never know it on the outside. There was something inside wrong. Through a wise doctor and absolutely through the Lord, I was diagnosed, cared for, and I had surgery to bring inner healing, to do inner work inside of me. And I just want to tell you, I'm healthy. Praise the Lord, I'm healthy. Well, I had a friend ask me a week ago, how are your stitches doing? And I said, I only have stitches on the inside. I can't see them. They're in very delicate, tender areas. And my surgeon told me, your body's inflamed inside. So you need to listen to your body. Your body's been through trauma. So I looked okay. I think I looked pretty pale and I slept like for a week. But inside, I had been traumatized to be healed. The surgeon did her work to take care of me and bring healing, and she stitched me up, but I can't see where she did that. I have to listen to my limits. I have to listen to the way she told me to live and trust in God to yield over that inner work of my tissues being transformed and my muscles getting stronger again. There's inner work he wants to do in me and in you to strengthen us and equip us to have a long life of faith, to finish strong and live differently. So let me read 2 Peter 1, 3. This verse is an anchor for us in this study. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. So Ray Stedman, a beloved pastor here on the peninsula, wrote, if you have come to Christ, you have all there is to have of him. You have all he has to give you. If something is missing, if you're not strong, it's because you need more of Christ. It's not because you need more of Christ. It's because he needs more of you. So ask yourself, what in my life do I need to surrender or yield so I fully access his power for a godly life? What is the inner work he wants to do in me? Our second truth today is his divine power in me is all I need to live differently. His divine power in me is all I need to live differently. This is how we imitate him. It's by his power working inside us. As we know more of him, we yield more to him. And when we lack power and strength, we already have all of him. The missing piece is it might be that we need to yield. So Peter wrote about resting in our living hope and divine power that we have in Christ and the good food of living by his promises and his undistorted truth. We're going to get a flavor of John's letters now, living differently because of loving fellowship. John wrote his letters about 30 years after Peter's were written, and many of the same warnings and challenges face the believers. The themes are kind of circular in all of these letters. This is written to believers living in a godless world. John emphasizes how important it is to live a life characterized by truth, righteousness, and love, which is impossible without being in relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. This is true community and a way of life marked by walking in fellowship with God, being in relationship with him first, walking in his light, not in darkness. It's inviting transformation inside through confession and repentance and walking in his faithful forgiveness. It's by having a life marked by loving your brothers and sisters. This is evidence of living in light and truth. And allowing his word to do its work in you, that inner work, so you have victory and overcome the evil one who reigns in this world. John warns, don't love the world or the things of the world. It does not leave room for love of the Father. So the world here is the world system that is opposed to God. So I'm going to say this a little bit differently, this warning from John. Loving the things of the world, acclaim, power, material things, edges out our love for the Lord in our hearts. So John gives this warning, don't be led astray by false, distorted teaching, which will come from within the church. Peter gave the same warning. Instead, remain in him and remain in his truth. No one who is in Christ continues a sinful way of life, but will instead sin less, doing right because God is in him. John says God's seed is in us to produce life and hope and lead us into sinning less. Have you seen that power of God's seed in you change you? Have you seen how you sin less? The world doesn't know us, his children. We're strangers here because it doesn't know him. John is all about love, 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 love. Loving one another when the world hates you. And practicing sacrificial love, laying down our own lives, a costly love for others. This is how we imitate Jesus. Let's love with action, not just words. Boy, that has hit my heart a lot this week. Loving with action and not just words. This is the kind of love that pleases the Lord. And John asks a pokey question. If you can't love those you see, how can you love an unseen God? He doesn't mince words. And then John encourages us, when we love God, his commands aren't a burden on us. We have victory in him. And all who have the Son of God, have eternal life. So we can confidently approach him and know that he hears us. And then he gives a closing warning in 1 John. Keep away from idols. It's kind of like, whoo, he switched subjects. But he's saying, guard your heart. Be careful who or what you give your heart to. In John's second letter, he addresses a dear lady, which could be to a lady or it could be to a church. Either way, we're not sure. It is definitely to John's spiritual children. And John expresses his joy to hear she and her children walk in truth. Loving each other is obedient to the Lord. And John warns the lady, beware of false teachers. The spirit of the Antichrist is amongst your own with that false teaching. Don't take them in or welcome them if they don't continue in the way of truth. John says, don't be led away by false teachers so that you lose what you have, your time. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time following falsehood. Don't be hospitable to the false teachers. The ones you take in, the ones you embrace, that will look like an endorsement to others. So this is a really serious warning. In John's third letter, he commends a faithful brother for showing hospitality to fellow believers, even when they're strangers to him. So we're to have discernment when we show hospitality and how we show that. John emphasizes family life. Longevity of faith stems from relationship with God first, fellowship with God, and then growing in a community of believers. John doesn't mince words about how we're to love the family of God. If you don't love your brother and sister, you don't know God. We'll talk about a standout in our hostile culture. How about us showing love and care for our believing family even when we disagree? And our world has never needed this strange kind of love more. It's never been more important to be an authentic community. Listen to this statistic about a world needing a different kind of love. About half of Americans have 0 to 1 close friend or confidant. That's statistics from before the pandemic. I'm just going to dare to say it might be even worse than that. So about half of Americans have 0 to 1 close friend or confidant. The distinguishing mark or way of life for a Christian is deep, true agape love, loving not just with emotion, but with our will. The taste of John's letters that I want you to savor today is from 1 John 3 and 4. I'm going to read a couple verses. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And then in 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they see cannot love God whom they have not seen. So John's giving the charge to all of us that loving God's way is not about who's lovable, but being obedient and loving with our will. Maybe even aimed at those that are hard to love. The world, I know he didn't love me because I'm lovable. God just loves me. The world doesn't engage in this kind of love because it doesn't know God. This world is controlled by the evil one. This is a strange love to our hostile, lonely, isolated world. Well, is there someone that God is putting on your heart that you need to love, not because they're lovable, but because the Lord, our King, has lavished his love on you? This is choosing to be loving when you don't feel loving. This is choosing to bless when you feel like cursing. This is not saying me first, but she's first. It's not I want, but she needs. It's instead of my way, his way. Family first, a family first way of life, because God loved you first and lavishly. The truth is, truth number three, when I'm in fellowship with the Lord, I love others his way. When I'm in fellowship with the Lord, when I'm in relationship with him, I'm secure in him, I am filled and loved lavishly by him, I love others his way. His love has marked my life, and now my life in him is marked with that same love for others. This is community, community and belongingness to my Heavenly Father, being part of his family, his tribe, and loving others the way I have been loved. Well, we talked about longevity of faith and blue zone faith. I thought maybe the lights would change. Are the lights going to change to blue? Blue zone faith. Yay. I want you to think about that. Even your tablecloths are blue today. Blue zone faith, marked by rest in who he is and all he's given you. He's given you himself. You have all you need to be strong, to live differently. Isn't it amazing he gives us all of himself and that's our source of strength? Don't downplay that. I'm talking to myself too. To eat well, nourish your life with his truth and the undistorted word of God as your food. And stay in community, stay in loving fellowship with him, and then love as he loves because he loved you first and lavishly. So I'm not going to leave you today without a challenge. Here's the question. Where do you lack power to live differently, set apart from our world? Is it in your professional life, your personal life, your family life, relationships, at home? Consider what inner work or transformative work he wants to do in you and talk with him about that. Talk about yielding more of yourself to fully access his power. There's no God like our God. He teaches us how to live, but he gives us himself to strengthen us to live his way, the best way, differently. Let's pray. Lord, how we need you. I just want to ascribe greatness to you, our true King, enthroned today, and you give yourself completely and fully to us when we're your child. Lord, would you show us how to walk in your power, in your light, protect us from error and false teaching, feed us with the good food of your word this season when we're in these letters, Lord. Strengthen us from the inside out to live differently, set apart the best way, your way. Amen.